Well, please do be seated and turn to Psalm 100. It's on page 604. I don't know if you noticed the three readings that Tim read to us. They were the meeting of the Old Testament people of God there in Psalm 100. Ephesians 5 was speaking about the meetings of the New Testament people of God. And of course, Revelation 4 was describing the great meeting around the throne in heaven. And what did all those three meetings have in common? The Old Testament meeting, the New Testament meeting, and the gathering around the throne. Well, there are a number of things that they have in common, but one thing that they certainly have in common is the theme of gratitude. Psalm 100 is a psalm for giving thanks. Ephesians 5 speaks about the body of people together singing and giving thanks to God. And there around the throne, they give God honor, glory, and thanks. When men and women gather together and get a clear sight of God, they just have to thank Him. And this evening I'd like to spend some time in Psalm 100. And the agenda that I have is a simple one. That is to encourage us as individuals and encourage us as a church to cultivate gratitude in our hearts, in our minds, in our corporate life. Cultivate gratitude to God. I hope that we will be able to do that. I hope that individually we want to go from this place this evening and to be ever more grateful and to express our gratitude. I hope that as a church we will be ever more grateful. And I hope gratitude will permeate into every relationship and into our family life as well. I'm very much looking forward to reading Don Carson's new book. It's a description of his father, who he describes as an ordinary pastor. That's a great encouragement for a man like me, a book on ordinary pastors. But I'm looking forward to Don Carson describing his family life. You get an insight into it in his book, How Long, O Lord. He describes there how they lived just under the poverty line. But he described how the father and mother loved each other. They served the Lord in low-paying jobs where they feel they can exercise real ministry. Their modest and rented home is characterized by gratitude. Their children are disciplined for ingratitude and shown by example how the Lord provides for his own. There is time to read and to think and discuss. And describes the home. And he goes on to say, I grew up in such a home. I did not find out how poor we were until I left home to go to university. But notice that key feature. The home is characterized by gratitude. And my prayer is that our homes, that our lives, that our church will be characterized by gratitude. But before we think about this psalm, I think we need to spend a few moments thinking about why gratitude is so important. And I think the first thing to notice, that before God, ingratitude is an awful sin. I want to quote a number of scriptures tonight. Don't please try and follow them. Do just note them in your mind or on paper if you want to chase them up later. But we see ingratitude being a sin in places like Romans 1 describes our rebellion against God, our suppressing of the truth, our rejection of Him. And very early on he says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. The ingratitude in the relationship between Creator and creature is a deep offense to the holy and righteous Creator. Luke 17, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Why did the other 9 not come back to thank him for what he had done?" Last week, as a part of our confession, Simon Ogborne read out 2 Timothy 3, what it would be like in the last days when people become lovers of self, lovers of pleasure. Knowing that I was preparing this sermon and thinking about this sermon then, the words rang out, lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, ungrateful. Oh, why is ingratitude such an awful sin? What lies behind it? Well, I think there are a couple of things, at least pride and unbelief. Pride, because we believe that what we have is down to our own achievements. To paraphrase the Apostle Paul, what do we have that we did not earn? Is our natural cry. There are websites with Bart Simpson quotes. Bart saying grace. "Dear God, we paid for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing." Typical Bart, really, isn't it? But it's pride. We have paid, we have earned all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing. Contrast that with the Apostle Paul, if I may quote him accurately. "What do you have that you did not receive? What did you have that you did not receive?" And many of the great theologians of the church, Augustine and men like it, have pondered and loved that question. What did you have that you did not receive? And Paul goes on to say, if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? The problem with the Corinth was pride. Everything good that you have received, everything good that you have received from him. Pride, you see, we think we've earned it. It's been our cleverness which we attribute to ourselves. Ingratitude is often rooted in pride and the denial that everything good comes from God. Ingratitude can be rooted in unbelief. I'm having a hard time. Life is difficult. I have nothing to be thankful for. It hasn't worked out. And we fail to remember and fail to believe that God is good. That he's a God who disciplines. That he's a God who works sovereignly in our lives. And we become ungrateful through unbelief. And I suggest to you also that ingratitude is not just wrong. It is not just sinful. But it is also damaging. Damaging to the soul, damaging to relationships and to the very life of the church. Ingratitude, of course, undermines contentment. Contentment, which is so important, that attitude of I am simply happy with what God has given me. He has provided for me everything that I need. Ingratitude undermines that. We begin to think about what we haven't got. The grateful person gives thanks for what we have. The ungrateful person tends to focus on what they haven't got. And the mental energy is taken up on what I'd like to have rather than what I've been given. And it leads to bitterness and envy. And feeling down, in fact, in the end. You notice how Paul is just so upbeat. And he's so upbeat about churches. Have you ever seen that in his letters? He writes to the Corinthians, who were a complete mess. It must have been a nightmare to have been part of that church. It must have been a nightmare to try and care for that church and teach that church. But what does he do with all these churches? The first thing he does is he gives thanks for them. He gives thanks that God has chosen them. He gives thanks that God has forgiven them. He gives thanks that God is working in them. He gives thanks that he has brought such a disparate group of people together. thanks God for their blessing, thanks God for their potential. He loves the churches and is grateful for other Christians. Such a positive gratitude. And it affects the way he does relationships. Gratitude as well protects the soul and gives peace. Paul, writing to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about everything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. A key element of prayer is thanksgiving, and what will happen? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Praying with gratitude protects the mind and gives us peace. We don't pray with gratitude. We don't have the peace. And of course, ingratitude undermines the witness of the church. People look in, and if they see an ungrateful people, always and at all times, unhappy with everything, what will they conclude about the gospel? Well, there's nothing in it. The people are miserable. And you may say, well, hang on a minute, you haven't got my circumstances. If you were where I am, you would be finding it difficult and wouldn't be grateful either. But the Word of God makes it clear that in all circumstances, we are to give thanks to God. This is his will for us in Christ Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 5. So lack of gratitude is a serious sin, is a serious problem, is a serious hindrance. And we need to recognize as well, as I think, that lack of gratitude and the complaining spirit is just part of our culture. In her fascinating book, Watching the English, by Kate Fox, she tries to kind of distill down what it means to be English and what are the key characteristics. And all those from the Celtic fringe can laugh at us as we beat ourselves up. But one of the key elements of being English is moaning. Did you know that? More than just our incessant moaning, quite apart from the sheer quantity of it, which is staggering, there is something qualitatively distinctive about English moaning. It is utterly ineffectual. We never complain to or confront the source of our discontentment, but only whinge endlessly to each other, and proposing practical solution is forbidden by the moaning rules. And she goes on to describe how we are a nation of whingers and moaners. So the culture, you see, is against us at this point. How are you doing? Mustn't grumble. And then off you go. Gratitude is not in the heart and the fabric of the way that we think. So can I invite you this evening to break out of your Englishness and have a look with me at Psalm 100. And you see, as I'm so pleased that Tim read it, the subscription at the top of the psalm, it is a psalm for giving thanks, a psalm for teaching us how to be grateful. And if you wanted to learn a specific thing off the back of tonight's talk, then do learn and pray over Psalm 100. And it's a psalm with a very clear structure. There are two main ideas in this psalm. There is a command or an invitation to give thanks, and we see that in verse 1. Shout for joy to the Lord. Then in verse 2, worship the Lord with gladness. So there's the command there to come before him, to be grateful and to praise him. And then in verse 3, we are given the reason. Know the Lord is good. The Lord is God, sorry, it is he who made us. And then verse 4, the pattern is repeated. There's a command to praise him and to thank him. And again, we are told why we are to praise him. It's a very simple psalm with a very simple structure. We are told to praise him and thank him, and we are told why we are to praise and thank him. And so I want to look at this psalm under a couple of very obvious headings. And the first is that our corporate lives our meetings are to be characterized by gratitude. God himself expects it, he invites it, he commands us to come into his presence with praise and thanksgiving. And you'll have noticed in this psalm that there's a big emphasis on coming into his presence, isn't there? Worship the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful songs. And then the second half, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Come to his place, come to his temple, come to his presence with praise and thanksgiving. Now, of course, for the Old Testament people of God, that meant gathering in the temple, gathering at Jerusalem. And we need to be careful here, because this building is not, in that sense, the place where God is present. This is not a temple. As New Testament believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have free access to God's. We already have, through our faith union with Christ, been seated in the heavenlies. And in one sense, we can enter his presence with joy and thanksgiving anywhere at any time. But still in the New Testament, there is still the idea that when we gather together, we are gathering in his presence. In Revelation, of course, God speaks to churches and speaks about potentially removing his presence, his lampstand, from them. And we see in Ephesians 5 that gathering together as we speak to one another, as we sing to one another, we are, that key thing there in Ephesians 5, which Tim ran out, to give thanks to God our Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the church gathers in God's presence, it is to give thanks to our great God. And notice, will you as well, that from verse 2 of Psalm 100, and we saw this in Ephesians 5, singing and gratitude go together. We are to sing our praises. We are to sing our thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, isn't it, fascinating to watch the great stadia of our country and the great sporting events. And we see there men singing. The men sing to encourage one another. The men sing because they love being there. The men sing truth to one another. Have you ever noticed that? They remind themselves of great victories in the past. The stadium goes quiet when your opposition team score. But in victory there is great song, songs of gratitude, songs of joy. But did you know that they are just stealing from us all of those things? You see, they are idolaters. They're gathering in their temples, worshipping their gods. And idolatry, of course, is all just mimicking the real thing. They are taking singing and gatherings, that holds concepts, from us. That is our territory. We are to be the people who gather to encourage one another in our singing, to turn our faces towards God, to praise him and to thank him for the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the joy which pervades this psalm with joyful song. So we are to be a people who come before God with gratitude in our hearts to sing, to praise him with joy. Yes, we may come with difficult circumstances. Yes, we may be feeling the great burdens of life, as many of these people would have been, as many of them would have been in Ephesians 5. But nonetheless, it is right to gather and to give thanks. One of the questions I think that struck me is we ask the question, why do we gather together with the Lord's people? Why go to church? What stops you from coming out to church? And one of the things that struck me as I've looked at this is we don't just go to church to hear the preacher. A key component in gathering together is for the people of God to give thanks to God. Why are you going out to church this evening? I'm going out to church because I want to be with God's people to thank Him for everything that I have in Jesus Christ. What did you do at church tonight? I listened, but I also gave thanks. It is right to give thanks to God. But the question is why? And the second major point I'd like to make from verses 3 and verses 5, that we give thanks, recognizing that we have much for which to be thankful. One of the real chores after Christmas, of course, especially when you're a kid, is writing thank you notes. In the old days, I don't know whether it's really changed or it's just my perception, we used to have to write great long letters. Am I imagining that? Now you can get away with a thank you note. Dear Auntie, thank you for the book. Can I think of anything positive to say about it? I didn't want it. I'll never read it. You can't take it back. And it is a real struggle. But, you know, politeness demands that we are grateful, even when it's something we're not particularly pleased to have. But not so here. We're not commanded to be grateful because we haven't been given anything. We are commanded to be grateful, and then we are made conscious and aware of what we have been given. God has been good, so good to us. And notice what it says in verse 3, know that the Lord is God. You need to know this. Grasp this, says the psalm. And I think the key ideas are there in verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us. We are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. And we are to be grateful for what we have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I started to work on this psalm, I thought that verse 3 was speaking about two things. I thought it was speaking about creation and our redemption. Know the Lord is God, that is He who made us, and we are His, and we His people. Therefore, speaking about the fact that God has created us and the fact that God has redeemed us. But actually, I think it's just speaking about one thing. When it says, know the Lord is God, it is He who made us, I think it is explained by the rest of the verse in that He has made us in the sense that He has called us and gathered us to Himself. There's one big idea in this verse. And that we are a people who have been called and saved by grace. Look at the footnote there, will you? Know the Lord is God. It is He who made us and we are His. Or it can be translated down there at the bottom. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. This is a work entirely of God's. He Himself has done the work of making us into His people. And that is explained and expanded on in the next part of the verse. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Describing salvation here as we having been made into His flock. And that, of course, immediately takes us onto the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the great shepherd. The shepherd who came to die for the sheep. The shepherd who came to gather sheep to Himself, dying for them upon the cross, taking the penalty that they deserved, and then with His voice, bringing them to Himself through the preaching of the gospel, gathering them in the fold and caring for them as a shepherd. We are to give thanks for our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that through Him we belong to God, have been redeemed by God. And verse 5 gives us other ideas, other words to explain this great rescue and redemption that God has won through us, for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the three ways that God is described for which we are to give thanks. God is described as good. In verse 5, He's described as loving and He is described as faithful. Good, loving, and faithful. And when the Bible says that God is good, it means that he is a benefactor, benevolent towards us. He loves to give. We see as well as he is loving. He has an attitude, a disposition of love towards his people. He is faithful. He keeps his word. He keeps his promise. He will never let us go. And notice what the emphasis is on in these verses. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. He is emphasizing here the ongoing love and faithfulness of God. He has loved us. We have had our sins forgiven. We are in the family, and he will not abandon us. In other words, he loved us yesterday. He loves us today. And he will love us tomorrow. When you wake up tomorrow morning, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can turn to God and say, "Thank you, Father, for loving me. Thank you, Father, that I am in your tender arms. Thank you, my Father, for your promises. Thank you that you will never let go of me." And you can wake up on Tuesday morning and say, "Thank you, Father, this morning that you love me, that your love is sure and wonderful. Thank you for your protection." His love goes on and on and on. And every morning, every evening, we can give thanks for his redeeming, protecting love. We're told to give thanks. We're given the reasons to give thanks. Our good gods, our loving gods, our faithful gods, all seen in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be here this evening and not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you are invited to the party. Notice the first words of the psalm. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. And these psalms running up to this psalm have been psalms about the majesty and the greatness of God over creation. And we see here that all of creation, you included, are invited to come to this God to receive blessing. You are invited to the party tonight if you have not yet come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every man and woman is invited. And so I extend that invitation to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come now to him, confessing your sin, knowing that you have rebelled against him, but come to him, turning from your sin and putting your faith in him who died upon the cross, and receive the forgiveness of sins, so that you may join with us in giving thanks for the forgiveness, for his love, for his goodness. I just want to make some suggestions as we close. Four suggestions, four obvious points, really recapping. Firstly, I want us all to recognize that we are called upon by God to be a grateful people. Gratitude is the right response to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize, will you, tonight, all the pluses of gratitude. It pleases God. It glorifies God. It is good for us, spiritually beneficial. It is the relationship in the right kilter when we are grateful before our great, loving, sovereign Father. And wouldn't it be wonderful as if this town looked at this church and they thought Spicer Street, and they said, "Yeah, the first thing that came to their mind, my word, they are a grateful people. Whatever else you say about them, They are grateful for what they have in Christ. Secondly, we will cultivate gratitude by bringing to mind what God has done for us in Christ. Cultivate gratitude by bringing to mind what he has done for us in Christ. This psalm, it's important. Know that the Lord is God. You need to know it. Remember it. Refresh yourself in it. Deepen in your knowledge of it. Reflect upon it. Know that your sins have been dealt with. Know that he cares. I've been greatly helped personally reading through John Owen's book on communion with the triune God. And one of the things it's getting me to do is just to look at the Father and to thank the Father for all that he is and his love and his care. To look at the Son and to thank him for his death upon the cross. To look at the Spirit and thank him for his work in my life of regeneration and teaching. Of course, the triune God is one God but three persons. And as you reflect upon the work of each person, the Trinity, you can but cannot be grateful for the work of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So bring to mind, secondly, what God has done for us. Thirdly, can I invite you to resolve to come to be with God's people to give thanks? Make it one of your major reasons for joining together with God's people. You stand there as we sing and pray as a person who joins with God's people to give thanks. I am here to thank God for all that he has done for me in Christ. And fourthly, can I encourage you to take practical steps to express your gratitude to God? In our homes, can I suggest as we gather to pray, husband and wife, parents with children, make sure there's plenty of time in your reading of the, when you read the Bible and gather together, to have times of thanks. Thanking God. Make it a regular part of who you are and what you say. In the home groups, make them places of thanks. And Central Bible Study, when we meet round our table, before we pray anything else, we want to find out what we've been giving thanks for as we go round the table. Take time maybe to write things out. It's one of the things I love doing is to write out a list of the things to give thanks for. You think, I'll probably only be able to think of three or four things. And you start to write and 34, 35, 36 things before you've even got going. The gratitude you have for salvation, but all those little blessings, those mercies, our food, our house, our protection, our clothes, there are so many things. So take practical steps. So please, recognize that we're called to be grateful. Reflect upon all that we've been given in Christ. Resolve to give thanks when you meet together with God's people. And let's take practical steps to cultivate gratitude in our hearts, in our homes, and in our church.